We're going to go ahead and get right into our study. We have a lot that we're going to cover in this lesson, and we've really been launching from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, which is in our study of the book of Ephesians, and we've just kind of branched out a little bit more than we normally would have, and just really felt like God was leading in this direction. We're, of course, springboarding from Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we've talked at great length about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit in the last couple of lessons. And so we'll leave you to look to that if you were not here. But we began last week to talk about the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, how important it is, and just how dependent we are on Him. So understanding our dependence on the Holy Spirit, gave you 3 points last week. Number one, the degree to which Christians are like Christ depends to a large degree on their awareness of and dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. So you're never going to be, I'm never going to be the Christian I can be or could be if I'm not depending on the Holy Spirit and aware that He is actively involved every single day of our life. So I wonder how many of us understand that. I wonder how many of us wake up every day seeing ourselves as fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know that I do. I find myself even coming to the church and getting involved and opening my Bible and doing this and doing that before sometimes I even recognize the Holy Spirit and ask Him to direct and guide me. Letter B, the Christian life is not just improbable without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. There's no way that we can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's involvement in us. And third, a Christian's manner of life either grieves or does not grieve the Holy Spirit. There's no in between. We're either grieving the Holy Spirit or we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, and that's because we're walking in the Spirit, which we're going to get to heavily tonight. So then, part B, Roman numeral number 2, we hit point A and B of adopting actions that please the Holy Spirit. Letter A, pursuing a life of obedience that includes a proper view of sin. We looked at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where we really get this idea of how we should be viewing sin. We've got to see sin the way God does, that it disrupts our fellowship with Him, and it makes us less than effective witnesses for Him. So we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that He's concerned with what's going on the inside. As Christians, we can get really, really good at making sure the outside of the cup is clean, at least when we're around people that are Christians or know we're a Christian. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and so we need to be mindful that He wants obedience in our hearts, not just in what we say or do outwardly. And then B, we closed out with confessing all known sin, praying for revelation, confessing sin and praying for revelation of all unknown sin. And there are times that we certainly as believers are going to be made aware that something has offended God if we'll ask Him, and we can grow insensitive at times. And so we're going to break into new turf now as we look at letter C for this point, and that is that we need to learn to consistently walk in the Spirit. Consistently walk in the Spirit. And that is the trick, isn't it? I mean, that's the hard part. I mean, that's the hard part of doing anything in life is doing it consistently. It's like, okay, I'm on a diet. Okay, well, are you consistently on a diet? Well, no, I usually take the weekends off. Okay, well, then you're not consistently on a diet. Are you with me? Exercising. Okay, yeah, man, are you consistently exercising? Well, I do it pretty well the first part of the week, but it dies off the second part of the week. No, that doesn't cut it. It's like you go by the gyms and right after, you know, the first of the year and everybody's got the New Year's resolutions and everybody's excited and the gyms are packed and the parking lot is full, and about a month later you could drive a semi through many of those same parking lots. Are you with me? Why? It's because it's so hard to be consistent. It's hard to be consistent in any area of our life, whether it's diet or exercise, growing a garden, having a weed-free lawn, which is always my goal at the beginning of spring. Always, always. And then about halfway, I give up on that, right? So it's the same way when it comes to walking in the Spirit. It's something we need to realize. It's not a daily decision. It's a moment-by-moment decision. I mean, how many of you, honestly, you find yourself in the middle of just a good day and everything's going well and you just feel, you know, like the Spirit of God is just with you and moving, and all of a sudden something happens. Somebody says something, you open an email, you read a piece of news, and it's just, man, just how quickly we can get off of our stated objection of walking in the Spirit. So let's look together at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 16 to 26, and then we're going to kind of break the first part and the last part out into the lesson, and we'll let you know why we're doing that a little bit later. The Apostle Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries." Sounds like Facebook, doesn't it? "And the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you find yourself doing those things consistently in your life, there's a good chance you don't know the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Right? Now, I don't know about that. I don't think he really means that. No, I think he means exactly what he's saying, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write it. And then, of course, verse 22, the alternative to living in the flesh is walking in the Spirit, and we get all of the fruit of the Spirit. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." There's no limit to it. It's like, well, you can go fast, but you can't go too fast. You can only go 60 or 70. Beyond that, it's against law. There's no law to doing good. You can't do too much good. Amen? And he goes on to say, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit," in other words, if we're born again, "let us also walk in the Spirit." So we can be saved, but we have to make another decision to walk in the Spirit. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." All right, so this idea of walk, the word that we see here in our text, verse number 16, it literally means to tread all around, to walk at large, or to live. So this is our manner of life. So the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And the alternative is that we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no in between. We're either going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. This isn't like, you know, one dog, and if you feed it, you know, good stuff, it's good, and if you feed it bad stuff, it's bad. It's, you have a flesh, I have a flesh that's never going to be anything but flesh. It's corruptible. It's leading us towards sin and evil. And then there's the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us, who always and only points us toward a holy way of living. So we're either going to walk in the Spirit, or by default, we're going to obey the lust of the flesh. It is the way of the flesh that is satisfying the demands of our selfish nature, which are aided, of course, by the world and the lies of the devil. Right? So we've got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those are in war, if you will, against the Spirit of God who is in us. And so we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. All right, so the verses 19 through 21 and then 22 through 23, which talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I actually have a handout. I know in a previous lesson I actually went through and just kind of discussed those a little bit more in detail, but I have kind of like a working definition for each of those, because some of those words are probably words that we don't typically use on a regular basis. But there we see the results, if you will. All right, if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, what's it going to look like? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, envy, jealousy, all of those things. But if we walk in the Spirit, we get all of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be full of peace. We're going to have joy. We're going to have kindness and gentleness and self-control in our life. But again, it is it's a choice. Okay, so walking in the Spirit. I got five things. We'll see if we can get through all five of these. If not, we'll pick it back up next week, Lord willing, on next Wednesday. Amen? All right, so walking in the Spirit involves, first bullet, living by faith. Living by faith. Again, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. And so we see this great contrast spelled out before us, and if we're going to obey God and walk in the Spirit, it's going to require us to live by faith. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud, but think about your answer. How real is the unseen realm to you? How real are spiritual things to you? I mean, I think some of us can go through a good share of our life and not even think about the unseen realm that's all around us, that there are angels, that there are demons, that there are forces of good and there are forces of evil that are actively involved trying to influence us as people of God to not live by faith. Just operate in the flesh. You got plenty of know-how. You got wisdom. You got strength. You know, you've done this before. You know, just make up your mind. I'm sure it'll be fine. We need to learn to live by faith. So what increases our awareness of the unseen realm? Or what increases our awareness? What decreases our awareness? What increases our awareness? It all depends on whether or not we seek to live by faith, right? If we're not living by faith, you and I are going to, by default, live in the flesh. We're going to respond in a fleshly way. The more engaged we are in the living Word of God, the more real the spiritual life is going to become to us. It's just going to be obvious. And vice versa, the more engaged we are in the world, the less aware will be of that spiritual side of us. And we can operate as Christians in the flesh just as easily as a non-Christian can. That's all they know, but we certainly have the capability of living differently. We need to remember that faith is a gift, just like grace is. Faith is a gift. God has given it to us. It's available to us because God has given it to us. We didn't invent it. We didn't create it. And certainly we cannot circumvent it if we want to please God. So we have to live by faith, which means we look at God's word and we let it show us what reality looks like. We get our reality from God's word. God's word activates our faith. It informs our faith. And it certainly directs our faith. When we read the Bible, we certainly become more aware of spiritual things, don't we? We're mindful of those things. We don't get it from reading the New York Times or Fox News or CNN. We get it from reading the Bible, God's holy word. And that's because God's word is alive. It's active. And its author is the one who's only and always present every time it's read by anyone in the world. So again, if we fail to open the Bible, we'll fail to see things the way they fully are. We'll assume we can operate throughout most of our day without God's help. And that's just not true. Again, Ephesians 5:17 says these are contrary to one another. This idea of contrary is the word antichemai, which means to lie opposite. So we have to see that walking in the Spirit is the exact opposite of obeying the flesh. Obeying the flesh is just the exact opposite of walking in the Spirit. We need to see that. So let's look at one other scripture in this point. That's from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we recognize and realize that we have a real, active, vibrant relationship with God. We can call him Father. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So here we see this idea of we have a responsibility through the window of faith, through the lens of faith, to be putting to death the deeds of the body. That requires faith on our part, right? Verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, is Paul talking to people that if they don't put to death the deeds of the body, that they're going to die? What's he talking about? He's not talking about physically. He's talking about in a spiritual sense. We either have to let the Holy Spirit of God enable us to live by faith, give us a clear idea of what God's will is, and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, or we will not put to death the deeds of the body. The word deeds that we find here is the Greek word praxis, which literally means just that, praxis, practice. Practice. It's our actions. The root word for deeds means repeated behaviors. It's habitual things. It's what we do over and over and over again. So there are deeds that we need to recognize that are not in line with God's will. We need to crucify those. We need to put those things aside so that we can live, so we can be alive in God, so we can please him, be useful to him. Look again at verse 16 where it talks about this idea of us just understanding just how intimate our relationship is with God. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is one of the precious benefits of living by faith is just knowing that we are connected to God, that we have a genuine relationship with him. We are on solid ground. We're precious sons. We're precious daughters because of our relationship with God. Okay, so number one, living by faith. Second bullet, reflecting on God's goodness. Reflecting on God's goodness. This is so, so important. I love to be around joyous Christians, don't you? I mean, Christians, just it doesn't matter, you know, some of us tend to see the glass as half empty, not half full. Anybody else like that? But there's some people, it just doesn't matter what you say to them, you know, they just come back with something that's positive, it's encouraging. And that's a beautiful thing. Where do they get that from? From learning to reflect on the goodness of God. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life or my life, there are things that we should and can praise God about. God is in our midst. He loves us. And so this idea of reflecting on God's goodness is found in a number of places in Scripture, but I want us to consider four scriptures that all have one word in the Greek. They share this one word in the Greek. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy, there's the word, worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling. The word worthy there is the word axios in the Greek. It means Greek. It means appropriately. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk appropriately based upon what God has done for you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy or appropriate of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're all doing this same thing, and God's glorified because the gospel is magnified in the minds of people when we're all collectively conducting ourselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice this is a twofold action. We walk worthy. How do we walk worthy? Being fruitful in every good work. Second, increasing in the knowledge of God. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we have to realize we need both. We need both. We need to be fruitful, and we need to grow in our knowledge of God. The last scripture for this set is 1 Thessalonians 2:12, where Paul says that we would walk worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom. So our response to God's goodness is to live in a manner that reflects our gratitude for what he's done for us. I mean, we have been blessed. We've been blessed. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have been given an abundance of gifts and blessings. You can't buy them. You can't buy them. You can't work your way toward them. They're blessings. So in this respect, we don't react. We respond. We respond, and we experience the overflowing presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "But the water that I shall give you will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Think of just a joyous spring, just continually flowing with fresh water available 24/7. That's what God does in us when he gives us the Holy Spirit. We continually have this opportunity to overflow, realizing the goodness of God. Paul also said in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rejoicing and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God gives us joy. So joy is evidential, where happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is based upon what's going on in our life. Joy is based on who we are in Christ, what we have as a result of knowing God. Okay, so walking in the Spirit involves living by faith, number one. Number two, reflecting on God's goodness. How often do you reflect on God's goodness throughout your day? How often do I reflect and just thank God and just begin to go through the list of all the reasons why, you know, in spite of my circumstances, I should be praising God because he's good to me. He's good to me. Number three, walking in the Spirit involves protecting the relationship. Protecting the relationship. I want you all to know tonight that I am a very jealous man. I am a jealous man. I am not going to let anybody or anything come between me and my wife. My wife is my partner in life, my one true love. I am not going to allow anybody to come in and take the place that I alone have been given by God. As husbands and wife, boy, we need to see just how much we should be jealous. It's not bad to be jealous in this way. All right? It's good. In this way, jealousy is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. Amen? Now, there is a bad kind of jealousy. Like if I was jealous of the fact that Diane spent time with our children or grandchildren. If I was jealous of the fact that Diane spent time coming and being involved in the worship team and being involved in ministry, which took her away from being with me. That would be jealousy in a bad way. Are you with me? But the fact that I am a jealous man doesn't mean that I'm in sin. It means probably just the opposite. If I am guarding this relationship that's sacred and precious to me. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit of God is said to be jealous. Did you know that? When believers don't live in accordance with the will of God. This is a really, really unique scripture we find in James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So this, many of us, we pray prayers that are like selfish, that are fleshly in nature. Paul says we shouldn't do that, or James rather says we shouldn't do that. Verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here we see that the Holy Spirit is said to be jealous. This is because the Holy Spirit knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. He knows the path that he wants us to take in our life. He knows the will of God. He is walking with us, in us, seeking to help us to do God's will in our life. And if we're going to be the sacrificial vessels that God wants us to be, we need to not make the Holy Spirit jealous through our actions. Right? If we're engaged in things that are pulling away our devotion from God, the Holy Spirit is said to be jealous. Why? Because he knows his way is best. He is going to lead us in a way that it is always and only good. We sing a song here at church from time to time that says, he is jealous for me. Think of that. God is jealous for you. God is jealous. He loves you so much. He doesn't want anything to interfere with him leading you in your life. He loves you. He loves you that much. And so we need to learn to depend upon him. That leads us into the next idea under this point, protecting the relationship. 1 Corinthians 11. We often look at this every month when we do communion. And we're specifically told that we need to come to the Lord's table in a way that's remembering what Jesus did, and it's not taking for granted any kind of a mindset that would think we could live any way we want and approach that table. We're to come in a worthily manner. We're to come realizing what Jesus had to do in order for us to be saved, to be forgiven. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, in the midst of that, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the Lord or with the world. So here Paul addresses the need to constantly be evaluating our life. The Holy Spirit is capable of helping us to do that. So we need to be mindful that just as we safeguard those relationships that we had, that we're jealous in a good way, the Holy Spirit wants to be jealous over us in a good way too. But we have a part to play. We have to be mindful that how we go about evaluating our actions plays a big part in whether the Holy Spirit is having to be jealous for us. All right, so walking in the Spirit involves living by faith, reflecting on God's goodness, protecting the relationship. Number four, anticipating his promptings. Now, this is a unique one. We'll look at a scripture in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas and Timothy are on a missionary journey. All right, they're going to share the gospel of Jesus. And we find something very interesting here. Very few places in the scripture are this emphatic about the direction the Holy Spirit prohibits. Scripture begins in verse number 6, Acts 16. It says, now when they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? So verse 6, the Holy Spirit forbids them. And verse 7, the Holy Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel to them. Of course, we know what happens when he goes to Macedonia. Of course, he ultimately finds himself in jail, because that's what God does when he leads us. He leads us to jail. Sometimes he does. So here we find Paul and Silas, and they're in jail, and they're obviously, you know, the jailer is hearing them singing, and then of course, you know, the prison doors are open. The jailer believes he's going to get executed, because that's what they did when prisoners got freed. And he says, "Hey, do yourself no harm." Ultimately, the jailer and his family all get saved. All right, so we know ultimately what God did as a result. But isn't it amazing here that we see that the Holy Spirit of God forbid them and did not permit them to go into certain areas? Does that mean God didn't want the Asian continent to experience salvation? No, because he said go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? But God had a specific will for Paul and Silas and Timothy here that did not include going into Asia with the gospel. So we need to put this in a proper perspective, okay? Here's what I would say. Many people are looking for the prompting of the Holy Spirit for no reason. If we are not already pursuing the will of God as clearly defined in Scripture, there's no reason why we should seek the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life. First and foremost, we need to be pursuing knowledge of God's word, what he's already given us. Amen? I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff that's there. There's lots of do's and these and thou's and thou shalt not and thou shalt do this. Those are the things that we need to be focused on. They keep us pretty occupied. Amen? So, and where we don't see, even in Scripture, where we don't see a clear command to do something or not do something, we believe that there are plenty of places that we can collectively piece together and form a reasonable approach to anything that we might do or not look to do. All right? The Scripture says, thou shalt not smoke camels. Does that mean smoking camels is okay? I don't think so. They probably don't taste very good. Pretty furry, lots of meat, right? So God's word is very clear. God's word helps us to form a consensus about what we can do, but that doesn't mean that there are not times that the Holy Spirit of God does not prompt us as individuals. There are times that he does. Now, hopefully in a minute we're gonna get to that. It's one of our questions that we have. So where God is clear in his word, he will never give us direction that contradicts that, if God's word is clear. But there are times that God will specifically speak to us and will urge us in a way that is clear. How did God, the Spirit, do this with Paul? I mean, did he verbally communicate to him? Did he give him a sign in heaven? We don't know. But Paul knew that God was forbidding him to go into a given area. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit will make it absolutely obvious to us if we are being led by him. Okay, number five, the last aspect of walking in the Spirit is counting as dead our old self. Counting as dead our old self. And honestly, we could spend a whole lesson, a series of lessons on this topic. I would say that studying Romans chapter 6 is extremely important in understanding this idea and concept of putting to death the works of the flesh and considering ourselves dead to our old self. But let's look at a couple scriptures, Galatians 5, 24, 25, and then we'll just touch Romans 6. Again, Paul says, Galatians 5, 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see two words here. He says that we're to crucify the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Passion speaks of our the things that are affections to us, or things that we hold dear. The idea of desires is what we long for, what we lust after. Paul says there are things that we have to crucify. It includes our passions and our desires, those things that just came normal and natural to us before we were Christians. Do you remember back to those days? Yeah, you didn't have to think twice about just, you know, cussing like a sailor when you got mad. That was a natural reaction for you. Not me. No, actually, it was, all right? So we're not to give in to those things anymore. We're to consider them as dead. In other words, we're not to give them a vote anymore. It's not an option anymore. We claim the victory over sin that Jesus secured for us, and then we crucify the flesh. We consider it to be dead. We don't give it a voice anymore. That's what he's saying. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 through 14 says, For the death that he died, speaking of Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. How dead is sin to us? As much as we reckon it to be. As much as we consider it to be. It can be just as alive as it's ever been if we let it be, but we don't have to because we can crucify it. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So he says, don't consider the flesh to even be a player. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Don't present your members. Your members is literally like the limbs, the parts of your body. Don't let those things be used as instruments of unrighteousness. That's our eyes, our mind, our mouth, our ears, every aspect of us. It can either be used for good or it can be used for evil. It can be used to honor and glorify God or to dishonor God. So we're to put to death the flesh. Consider it dead. It's already on life support. Pull the plug. Pull the plug. Don't give it a voice. All right? So just as we need God to save us from the penalty of sin, and if we're saved, he has, we will not suffer judgment. We will not stand before God and be judged for our sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We would have to be eternally separated from God. Just as we needed God to save us from the penalty of sin, we also need him to save us from the power of sin. We cannot do it on our own. We need to walk in the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.